The agenda to possess the nations continues unabated.
Where are all the tears in the church? When we arrived in this church, we saw that when people were preaching, others responded in tears. It is not the preach on that we do in our generation, because they have come with an open heart. They long for nothing but the Holy Spirit and Christ, and their mind is on eternity.
This is the reason for unleashing the church with the mandate of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth.
The grace of God also requires something from us, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.
Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anytime the soul is not put in check, and the soul aligns itself with the body to fight against the spirit, the person, even though will be a Christian, but will be a carnal Christian.
Welcome to Pentecost Hour, a platform for teaching, training, and unleashing the church to fulfill her mandate as salt and light in the world. Pentecost Hour.
The characteristics of the church unleashed. The characteristics of the church unleashed. So we are looking at distinguishing features of a church that is unleashed. What shows that a church is unleashed? I'll begin from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. And I'll continue from 21 and 22. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Now look at that. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples. When the Old Testament used the word peoples, it means the Gentiles. You, the Israelites, my people. But the others, there's thick darkness over their head. But for you, the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. My brothers and sisters, all the people we call Gentiles, God created all of them. So he loves Israel as he loves them. Israel was just chosen as a strategic factor to reveal God to these peoples. So God is interested in those in the darkness. What should Israel do for those in the darkness to be liberated? Verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoots I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. Verse 22. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In this time, I will do it swiftly. Now the least of you will become what? A thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. And in its time, I will do it swiftly. Isaiah 60 depicts Zion as a mighty force the Lord himself has planted. A righteous people destined to possess the land forever. The divine blessing over Zion is that the least of them will become what? A thousand. That is a divine blessing over them. The smallest, a mighty nation. That is the divine blessing. That is their destiny that God has actually planned for them. But what Zion needs to do to realize its full potential is to arise and shine. Now, until she arises, darkness will cover the earth and take darkness over the people. I believe that the church today is like Zion. It's like a sleeping giant. Sunday after Sunday, church halls are filled with members who do nothing with their faith except keeping it and waiting for the last trumpet to sound for the church to be raptured. A few who want to make their faith count seem not to know what to do. Meanwhile, thick darkness covers the earth, and the light is hidden under boughs. Thick darkness covers the earth, but the lights, the church, the lights are hidden under boughs. Once the church, which is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, has become passive and indifferent to the ills of society, the result has been that society becomes a pitiful victim of the kingdom of darkness. That is what it means. If Zion is not going to rise, she's not going to see her potential. But if she rises, darkness will be driven away. Ghana, Africa, and the world at large are under heavy yokes of the manifestation of darkness, ignorance, poverty, moral decadence, and corruption, and so on and so forth. Meanwhile, the church stands unrivaled in power, effect, and impact to combat the mirage of atrocities that bedevil our world today. The church ought to understand that the panacea to the ills and troubles of the world today is not just a matter of education, technological hype, and civilization. Otherwise, the world would have been free, but the world is not. The only remedy to the ills and troubles of the world today lies at the very doorstep of the church, for we claim to be the salt of the earth. It is therefore the mandate of the church to avert decay wherever it is planted. Now, if we claim to be the salt of the earth, then let us avert decay wherever we are planted. Notwithstanding, amidst such grave decadence, the church seems to be at ease in Zion. Like Eutychus, it appears to have sunk into a deep sleep. Indeed, the eyes of the church are heavy with sleep. Her voice has been muted, her limbs paralyzed. Her soul anguish intercession has been sacrificed on the altar of pleasure and comfort. Her courage and fearlessness has been exchanged for cowardice. These days, when you are preaching outside, people don't want you to say certain things because the church is fearful. Somehow, the church is becoming the minority in society. Let us arise and let us shine, because we have a potential. Even the smallest among us will become a mighty nation. Please let us rise. And its once blazing fire seems quenched to ashes by the waters of hell. It isn't that the church is not powerful. No, no. But it is this generation of Christians who seem to reflect that kind of Christianity. The church is powerful. But when you see that hell seems to be overcoming the church, then it only means that the particular generation of Christians are weak. Not that the church is weak, no. But when we arise, darkness will not be able to comprehend light. That is what scripture says. Who can disagree with Leonard Ravenhill when he screamed, "Hell is no more angry at the church"? Sadly, this is the consequence of the failure of the church to unleash itself into the world. As long as we are not unleashing ourselves into the world will be advancing. But it shouldn't be that. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaughts." Though we shouldn't sit down for gates of hell to be advancing at us. No, let us arise. What the church desperately needs today is not just another new denomination. I'm going to start my church. That is not what we need. Or branches. Not many more pastors. Neither is it conferences, seminars, nor better machinery and organization. Although all these are very important, that is not the greatest need of the church today. What the church needs now is fire. What the church needs today is fire. Fire. Fire to awaken itself from its slumber. Fire. What the church really needs today is fire. Fire to awaken itself from sleep. Another Pentecost fire. To melt its cold-heartedness. Fire to discipline the devil. Fire to take up the generation for God by the power of the Holy Ghost. The powers are not greater than us. We need fire. If we can awaken and unleash the tremendous potential and power locked up in the fortress of the church, the talents, the giftings, the resources, the creativity, the energy, through the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, Christianity will explode with unprecedented growth, and the enemy will be confined to hell. See, in this presentation, therefore, I shall draw attention to the need to unleash the church and suggest some practical ways by which it can be unleashed. I shall dwell extensively on some, not all, characteristics of the church unleashed. Now, there is a quest for the church to be unleashed. The church is in a hub for training kingdom-minded disciples and their ultimate deployment as change agents into the various spheres. The church is not a place where we just go and warm benches, but it's a place that we raise kingdom-minded people and unleash them to change their spheres. It is time the church in our generation realizes that it has been given a serious mandate, for which reason it must be unleashed into the world to make God famous on the land. We want to make God famous on the land. Yeah. People are trying to push God aside to the extent that in schools and in public squares, for so long, in many European countries, Western world, you cannot even display the Christmas tree. You can't say Jesus. When you're a footballer and you score a goal, and you have a t-shirt, and then you lift it up, and they have written Jesus, it is an offense. But they wear LGBTQ bands. Shall we rise to our feet? Now let us pray that these things should not happen. And this, the war is not against the church. It is against our Christ. So Peter said, Father, look at their threats. And not for us to retreat, but God, give us power and boldness. Kaye mo satire. Let the church roar. We need boldness all across the globe to push back the pushbacks. So katenda. Let the lion in you arise. Let the Christ in you arise. We are tired of lukewarm service. Go by Peshatando Mosonde. Birianda da 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 basaka. Betayendo Mosonde. Biriando Masanda. Sito Katende. Birianda Basanda. Biriakotonde Masanda. My God, my God. My God, my God. We have to push back the pushbacks. Grant us boldness and back our ways with signs and wonders. Back our ways, back our ministry with signs and wonders. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Lebeketanda. Birianda da 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 da. Biriando mosonde. Biriando mokotenda. Oh, Lebeketanda. Father, in the name of Jesus, look at the threats from the world. And Father, grant us boldness that we will speak forth your word. And Lord, back forth your word with signs and wonders. Let Pentecost fall upon us again. As we unleash the church, Father, be close to us. Back, O God, our going out with signs and wonders. Shake the gates of hell again. Let the whole world know that you are God forever. Otisa.
Otisa. Otisa. Otisa.
Just the same, just the
just
same,
the same.
Just the same.
God is
the same. May you resume your seat.
God is just the same.
Ashden has said, every generation of Christians must determine what kind of culture rules their world. Every generation of Christians must determine what kind of culture rules their world. This statement of Ashden is directly related to how much of the church's light penetrates the world, or how much of its salt permeates the earth. When our salt is not permeating and our light is not penetrating, then the culture of the world will seem to be pushing the kingdom back. But let us rise and change our world. The church has the responsibility to reveal God's image on earth at any particular time T. As the church goes, so the world. That should be the formula. The church should not be following the world. But as the church goes, so the world. If the church is powerful, we will see it reflecting in the world. If the church is cold, we will see a reflection of that in the world. Now let us attempt to bring some understanding on the word unleash. So you see dictionary definitions there. So just take time and read them and reflect over them. But in the context of Vision 2028, the word unleash is to cause the tremendous power locked up in the fortress of the church to be released for the transformation of the society. This is what we mean by unleashing in the context of the Vision 2028. Shall we read together? To cause the tremendous power locked up in the fortress of the church to be released for the transformation of people and society. This is what we mean when we talk about unleashing. Simply put, it is the church ministry in the world with agency and intentionality to bring everyone and every sphere of society to the influence of the values and principles of the kingdom of God. It is empowering the church to be more effective in its mission of spreading the gospel and transforming society with values and principles of the kingdom of God. Unleashing the church is therefore a call to every member of the local church to get involved in some form of ministry outside the four walls of the church with the sole aim of projecting the values and principles of the kingdom of God in their world, their sphere of influence. So when we are talking about unleashing the church, we are saying that it's a call to every member of the local church, including the children's ministry, to get involved in some form of ministry, some form of service outside the four walls of our church, with the sole aim of projecting the values and principles of the kingdom of God in their world and bringing many people to Christ. Let's now try and move into the characteristics of the church unleashed. See, the Great Commission is not just about evangelism or building huge churches as instructors and congregation, but it's about discipling nations. The focus is not on the church, but on the world, because it is the church that has received the commission to go. So when Jesus said go, the Great Commission is not in the church, it is outside the church. Yet, the church unleashed is not unconcerned about what goes on within its walls. By and large, it is what we do in the church that will give us the unleashing strength to go. So the church unleashed does not mean that the reposition agenda is squashed. No, we are still repositioning for strength for us to move on. Why? The people will go out to evangelize. We'll have to be invited to come and what? See. Now, when we go out to win souls, they have to be invited to come into our church and see. Now, let's go to John chapter 1, 37 through 39, and then I'll add 46. John chapter 1, if we can project that one, 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" The next verse, 39. "Come," he replied, "and you will what? See." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now verse 46, same chapter. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Then Philip said, "Come and see." So all the souls like the Nathanaels, we have to bring them to where we are. They have to come and see. So when they come to the church and they see what they don't like, they will go back. So we have to make sure that the church is quality. Even as we are unleashed, we will bring them to come and see. And so whatever they see, we'll either allow them to stay or otherwise. Whether they will stay with the church as members or not, will depend on what they see in the church. So please, the quality of service, performance of the choir, solid Bible study, the church's attitude towards parishioners and outsiders, the entire in-house service or ministries are important because that is what the people will come and see. The Church Unleashed recognizes that the church house is the equipping center, but it's partially focused there. See, it is partially focused there, but not disinterested in what goes on there. Because we go to church just to be raised to go and impart the world. So where our focus is in the world. But we come to church to be built up. And we take what we have been equipped with, and then we go into the world. In the Church Unleashed, an individual's primary ministry may be within one of the many traditional church programs, as in-house activity, like leading a Bible study. But there is an equal chance that he or she may minister also in the prisons and in the hospitals. So the fact that I'm in the choir does not mean that I cannot have a prison ministry. No. So we are saying that the Church Unleashed can be serving in-house, but it is also unleashed into the world. Why numerical growth is an important theme in the Church Unleashed? It is not the central theme. It's not the main one. The central theme is a certain philosophy of ministry, the kind of ministry that devises means to build major ministries extending across the nations, ministries not typically found in the local church, where members are raised to be channels through which God's grace will flow in blessing to humanity. The following are some of the characteristics of the Unleashed Church. I'll try and take the number one. The Church Unleashed follows a pattern of teaching designed to encourage its members to influence their sphere with acts of righteousness. Now, you lift your heads and look at me. The members we have, they all have their various jobs they do. They are not pastors and pastors' wives. So we cannot simply think that when we go and tell them we are unleashing all of you into the world, they will just let go their jobs and take their monies and follow you because you have said it. No. They have to be convinced to really understand this movement. Then they can commit to it. So when you go back home and you say that, this year, they say, yeah, only show. So BAP, Mumpie, go out. Eh? Go out and do something for God. Nobody will mind you. Now, shall we lift up our hands? Yeah. Can you put your hands down? Let's lift the left one. You see the power that I have? Because you say lift up your hand, people lift their hands. When you say you are unleashed, they will look at you. We need to convince them to come on board. And the best way to do that is to teach. Is to teach, not to make announcements. Teach. It is important to note that teaching affects a belief system. Yeah. Teaching affects a belief system. And our belief system gives rise to conduct. I'll take time and dwell on the teach. If I'm not able to go into the rest, no problem. But I'm interested in to teach. I've dealt with Romans 6, 17 and 18 on one of our themes. This one is saying, Paul says that I pattern a certain kind of teaching that you are now subscribing to. So we need to have a kind of teachings like what we have listed that will cause our members to come on board on the unleashing agenda. But I will read John chapter 4. Let's go to 39 to 40. John 4, 39 to 40. If you like, you can then lift your heads now and pay attention to the scripture. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That is, they believe because somebody has given a testimony. The next verse, please. So when the Samaritans came to him, that is Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. And he, Jesus, stayed 2 days in Samaria, staying amongst supposed enemies. Then we move to 41. Shall we read together? Let's shout it. Now, what caused the many more believing? His words. His words. So we need to go out convincing our members with words. 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." Now these people are persuaded. Nothing can stop them from baptism because of his words. There was a day that Jesus accompanied his disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then when they realized that it was he, they said, "Didn't our heart burn in us whilst he was talking to us?" So that one was just characteristic of Christ. When he's speaking the word, something burns in your heart. Let us go and teach. And teach with that fire of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to cause people to say that we are going to be unleashed together. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to 4. We are looking at teaching. Acts 17, 1 to 4. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture. So, brothers, let us go and reason with our congregation. They need to go out and possess the nations. Why do we have to be unleashed? Teaching is reasoning with people from Scripture. The next verse, please. I'm saying that teaching is what? Reasoning with people. Explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. In teaching, we explain. We give the reason behind. And we prove. You try and prove. Prove from Scripture the need that we ought to go out and be unleashed. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Then verse 4 concludes and says that some of the Jews were persuaded. They were not just convinced. Persuasion is a grandfather of convince. And so once you are persuaded, you have gone beyond conviction. And join Paul and Silas. They've joined these people who are always on the run. These unleashed guys. As did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And quite a few prominent women. Reasoning. Explaining. Then let me take the last. Nehemiah. Chapter 8. Shall we read this together? They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Teaching is making the book of the law what? Clear and giving meaning. That is what we call teaching. So we are not just going to make an announcement. Let us go. We unleash. Teach them. Make the agenda clear. From scripture. From the topics. Teach them. So that they will voluntarily rise and go with us. Now, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord." Now, who beat them? Who beat them? These are people very steeped in corruption and evil. But the Ezra's, the Nehemiah's, they made the scripture clear. And they started weeping. Say, stop. Stop, don't weep. Let me ask you this question. Where are all the tears in the church? Where has it gone to? Where is the tears? The devil is not afraid of a dancing church. Yeah. He's only afraid of a holy and praying church. So let us go and top up. Let us move into the deep. Then, when we have made things clear to our people, they will join us voluntarily. Because in the day of God's power, the people shall be willing. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Shall we rise? I think Hebrews 4:12 is quite familiar with all of us. So shall we rise? Now, when we start teaching and teaching well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what is going to happen. The reason why people weep and all that is because of this. For the word of God is alive and active. It works. Sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit. I don't know any doctor here who is a surgeon and has seen the difference between the soul and the spirit in the human being before. It is only the word that can divide the soul and the spirit. Yeah. Joints and marrows penetrate through bones. It judges thoughts and attitudes of heart. So when you want to change people's mind, change their heart, use the word of God. Because it will judge thoughts and the attitude of their heart. It will move them from one place to another. Brothers and sisters, I want to plead with you that let us go out there and teach the word of God. When we teach it, it is already active and it is powerful. Shall we lift up our hands unto God and then pray for yourself? Pray for yourself. Lord, what am I going to do? When we're looking at the implementation strategy, we're talking about expected output. One of these is to teach. Is to teach. Otherwise, we'll be doing the old things that we do. Every year, we'll bring new theme. And people still hold on to what they want to do. When they are having revivals, the same theme that he used in his former station is the same theme he's using again. Breakthrough. For what? Teach so that we roll on to the new. Yesterday is gone. Another day has come. May the Lord use you mightily. Teach. Let us go out there and carefully organize our members and teach. And the Lord will do what is pleasing in his eyes. Have your thou art the potter,
I am the clay.
We shall ask Mrs. Otuapia to
come. Hold me and me. As thou wilt, while I am waiting, yield still. While I am waiting, yield
And so, Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. We come to you just as we are. And we ask, O God, that you will fill us with your presence.
Yes, Lord.
We ask, O God, that you will fill us with your power. We ask, O God, that you will fill us with a spirit of wisdom and understanding.
Yes, Lord.
For how can we teach if we ourselves don't understand? And so we lay ourselves, O God, before the altar, and we ask that you will grant us understanding and wisdom that we will be able to teach. And when we teach, O God, we pray and beseech you, back our teaching with signs and wonders. Back our words with power from on high.
Yes.
That our words, O God, will not be vain, but it will testify of what you have said in your word.
Amen.
And when we are taught, O God, your people will be unleashed.
Yes.
To do your bidding. You are a prayer answering God, and we know you have heard us. And so we say thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.